1 John chapter 2. I want to title a message this morning, Misplaced Affections. Misplaced Affections. And we're going to read verses 15 through 17, 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you'll bless this message this morning. I pray that you will speak to our hearts. Help us to know the things that we should shun from loving. And help us, Lord, to love the things that we ought to love. And may that be the compass of our life. And we'll give you praise and thanks, glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book years ago. He was one of the preachers that guided the Great Awakening back in the early 1800s. He wrote a book called Religious Affections. And the word affections there kind of would be similar to our word emotions now. And what Jonathan Edwards was trying to do was to determine the part that emotions played in true conversion. And wrote a 400-page book where he gathered all of his thoughts together and put them in one work called Religious Affections. And in that book, as I read it, I summed the book up this way in my own mind when it was finished. He taught this, that a man cannot be known by his works alone. Now that's a little contrary to what a lot of us think, because we are told by their fruits you shall know them. Okay? We tend to judge men by their works, but Jonathan Edwards said that isn't always the right barometer. And the reason is because good works can have really bad motives. So if you look only at a man's good works, you can really be led astray. For instance, the Pharisees and the scribes did many public good works, and yet Jesus said they were full of dead men's bones. They were like a cup that was washed on the outside and filthy on the inside. They did good works, but for terrible reasons. And those reasons can vary. Sometimes people do good works because they enjoy the personal gratification. They love hearing somebody say, "Thank you so much. I don't know what I would do without you." They love that, and they do the good work for that reason. Or they love to gain the praise of men. They love other men saying, "What a good guy he is." Or they're trying to avoid the consequences of evil. Believe this or not, there are people that do good because they don't want to be punished for doing bad. And then there are those that compensate for a guilty conscience. They carry in their conscience some unconfessed sin that they have done, maybe many years ago, and they have never made it right, and they still carry the guilt of that, and so they spend their life doing good things trying to make up for the one or two bad deeds that they've done. All of those can turn good works into evil works because they're doing good things for bad motives. But Jonathan Edwards drew this conclusion, but you can always tell a man by the things that he loves. That is, if you can determine what he truly loves, what is truly precious to his soul, you can always tell a man, because what a man loves will never lie. So that's our proposition this morning. What is it that we love? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 tells us, and we're going to just do a quick exposition of this passage of Scripture that we just read. The Scripture says, love not the world. That is the word cosmos, which is the world system. Love not the world system, neither the things that are in the world. Now, there's related verses that we need to think of that go with that. Romans 12:2, for instance, goes with that, where Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Matthew 6:24. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:33 says, Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity or hatred with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Boy, you can't get much plainer than those verses make it. The conclusion is simply this: the love of the world is impossible to maintain alongside of love for God. Jesus said you can't love them both. You cannot love God and mammon. It is impossible to do. Now listen, the scripture says, the Lord said, nothing is impossible with God, but there are some things that are impossible with man, and you can't love the world and love God too. You can't. It's an impossibility. The scripture goes on, and after it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, it says, if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. That statement simply tells us this, that the love of the world is incompatible with the love of the Father. You cannot have those two loves side by side. They won't mix. It's like trying to mix oil and water. You can stir them up and shake them up, but sooner or later it's going to settle apart. They are not the same. They won't mix. They won't homogenize. You can't love the world and love the Father too. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He goes on and says, for all that is in the world, and then he gives us three different kinds of love: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And in those three statements, he composes all of the love for the world. Now, the lust of the flesh is the desire to do. Turn with me for a moment back to Matthew chapter 4, if you would, please. We see these three kinds of love in the temptations that were presented to Christ by Satan. Moments after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. Moments after the Holy Spirit of God came upon him, the Spirit of God moved him to go into the wilderness, where he spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting, and there he was tempted by Satan at the end of that 40 days. These Matthew chapter 4 records those temptations. Temptation number one is seen in verse 3. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. That's the desire to do, to turn bread to stones. You could actually say that that's the desire for pleasure, to ingratiate the body by eating food, to satisfy the body by eating food. And any lust of the flesh could be categorized underneath that. And then the second is the lust of the eyes. Look with me in verse 6, if you would, please. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here you have the desire to have the worship of the world. Cast yourself down. If you do, you'll obtain the popularity of men. So we see the lust of the eyes. That's the desire to have. The desire to do, the desire to have, the desire to be is the pride of life. Verse 9, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What's really interesting there to me is that all of the things, he took him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And as he showed him those kingdoms, he says, I'll give you all of these if you'll bow down and worship me. How can you give him what he already owns? He already owns all those things, all the kingdoms of the world he already owns. But do you see, it's the desire to have power, to be powerful, to be ruler of the world. The desire to be. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Notice this, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Here's the conclusion: the love of the world is untraceable to the Father. There is a love that God plants in my heart, but it's not to love this world. Romans chapter 5 talks about when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God plants the love of God in your heart. And God does plant a new love, an agape love in your heart that you never experienced before. It is a divine love and a sacrificial love and a love that is unaffected by anything that it sees with the eyes. And it helps us to love the unlovely and care about those that no one else cares for. This love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost of God. And it is a new love, but it's not a love for the world. The love that the Holy Spirit planted in my heart when I became a Christian at 9 years old, that love never taught me to love this world. It taught me to love lost sinners. It taught me to love the brethren. It taught me to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. But it never taught me to love this world system nor the things of it. It's untraceable to the Father. Notice the next phrase in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 now. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. And there are some related verses. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, the fashion of this world passeth away. Don't you understand that the things that we love in this world are temporal, they're transient, they are not eternal, and they will burn up. When the world burns up, those things will burn up too. This world system will one day collapse. James 1:10 says, the rich, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. 1 Peter 1 and verse 24, for as all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Here's the conclusion. The love of the world is terminal. It will pass away. If you want to love something for the rest of eternity, you'd better divorce your heart from the love of the world, because the world will not always be there. It's terminal. It's temporary. And then the scripture goes on and says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now what you see there is an amazing truth. Loving the Father is equated with doing the will of God. How do you love the Father? Do the will of God. How do you show the love of the Father? Do the will of God. How do you evidence that you love the Father? Do the will of God. What is the proof that you love God? Doing the will of the Father. And so we see that. Now that brings me to this thought. There are many misplaced loves in this world. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we trace some of those misplaced loves. We're going to look first of all in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. Many misplaced loves. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 46, Jesus warns his disciples, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? You know, the easiest people in the world to love are those folks that love me. The easiest people in the world to love are those folks that are nice to me. When I ask you, what do you know about so-and-so? And you say, oh, he's a good guy. You know what you mean? He's been good to me. He's been good to me. I like him. He's been good to me. Loving those that love you is nothing more than what the publicans and sinners do. Even the Pharisees do the same. Jesus cautions us, be careful about loving only those that love you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 is another kind of love to be careful of. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen of men. Basically, that verse can be shortened to say they love to be seen of men. You know, the Pharisees had two marks, two telltale marks. Number one, they loved to do their works for to be seen of men. And number two, Jesus said they do and or they say and do not. They say and they do not. In other words, they preach a better walk and a better life than they practice. They talk one thing and do another, and they love to be seen of men. Their whole life is a PR campaign, a public relations campaign. And so Jesus said, be careful about loving to be seen by men. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, just a few pages over. Turn there with me, if you would please. Jesus cautions, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he goes ahead and says, take up your cross and follow me. If he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, but he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Be careful about loving father and mother and son and daughter more than Jesus. Boy, there's an illustration I want to give about one of my kids, but I'm going to pass on that this morning. I really, really want to tell you, but I'm going to pass. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 6, if you would, please. Let me just say this. You had better be willing to give any of your children to the Lord in any way, shape, or form that he wants them. I would rather give my children to God and have them living in a foreign country than I would to see them in a backslidden condition living two blocks from my house. You be willing to give God whatever he wants. Give him carte blanche with your children. Lord, send them anywhere in the world. You say, but preacher, there are some really nasty places to go. I understand that. But better to be in a nasty place in the will of God, doing the work of God, and to be right with God than to be wrong with God, and to be just a phone call away and to have someone right into your nose. Be careful to give your children to the Lord. It's a misplaced love when you put father or mother, son or daughter, ahead of Christ. Matthew 23 and verse 6, we move on to the next thing. Jesus said, he's talking here about the Pharisees. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and they love to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love titles. You know what that is? Loving the uppermost seat in the feast is prestige. Loving the chief seats in synagogues is position. Loving the greetings in the marketplace and titles, that's popularity. And they love those things more than the Lord. John chapter 3 and verse 19. Turn there with me if you would please. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Be careful about loving darkness. Be careful about loving ignorance. Some of these things a Christian can maintain. I believe it's possible to be a born-again Christian and to still love your father and mother more than Christ. Okay, I think you're confused, but I think it's possible. I think it's possible to be a born-again Christian and love your son and daughter more than Christ. I think you're confused. I think your priorities are messed up, but I think it's possible. But I don't believe it's possible to be born again and love darkness more than light. Some of these only a lost man is capable of, do you understand? I think a true Christian will always love light more than darkness. But Jesus cautions about loving darkness. John 12 and verse 25. Turn just a few pages farther. John 12 and verse 25. Jesus said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. Be careful about loving your life. I'm reminded of the passage in Revelation where it said, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They were martyrs who gave their lives for Christ because they loved the truth of God more than they loved their own life. Would you be willing to die for the doctrine that you believe? I know here on this Sunday morning when there's nobody standing over us with a gun in their hand saying, deny what you believe or I will shoot you in the head. It's easy to say, oh, preacher, yes, sir, I'd be glad to die for what I believe. Well, unfortunately, none of us really know that until we are faced with that prospect. But be careful about loving your life more than the gospel, about loving your life more than being present with the Lord. Because Jesus said, they that love their life shall lose it. Look in John 12 and verse 43, just a verse or two later. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Boy, is that an incrimination. Is that a condemnation? How many of us love to be praised by men? I like it when somebody says, oh, preacher, man, that was a good sermon. I know they're lying and God knows they're lying, but I love every minute of it. And isn't it not true that we love the praise of men? Don't we love it when somebody commends us and says, that was a really good job that you did, or a really good meal that you fixed, or a really good thing that you did? Don't we love that? We'd better be careful about loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. This is a convicting search. I don't know about you, but as I think about these loves and misplaced loves, it's a little convicting to search some of these things. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The Apostle Paul cautions us about the love of money. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, Solomon, who was one of the richest men in the world, said this, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller, how many dollars would it take for you to be happy? And he said, it's pretty simple, just one more dollar. No matter how many dollars I make, it's not enough. One more dollar, that would make me happier than I am right now. Be careful about the love of money. 2 Peter 2:15 said, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. I want you to understand, it's not money that is evil, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. I've heard this verse misquoted so often. People say, you know, money's the root of all evil. No, that's not what it says. There are people that God has gifted to make money and to handle it properly, and to use it as a tool for his work, to see that the gospel is spread as far as they can spread it with the money that God has allowed them to be stewards over. You understand, having the money is not the problem. It's loving the money that is the problem. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And he's talking about the last days. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Notice this, the very first incident, the very first evidence of the last day is for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Man, I can't think of an age that that's not been true. How many of you love yourself? Huh? Well, let's just put it this way. How many of you would rather, if there's one pork chop left and there's another guy at the table and you're at the table, how many of you'd rather have the pork chop than the other guy? Now, I'm not saying you defer it to him, but I'm saying how many of you really would like to have the other pork chop? You know why? Because we love ourselves. How many of you come up to a you go into Walmart, and you know, there's like 16 or 18 lanes in there. And how many of you look for the shortest one? I mean, with the fewest people in it. Is there anyone here that looks for the longest one and says, you know, I got time to burn, so I think I'll just get over in this long line? You know, here's a lady whose cart's piled clear to the ceiling. And there's four ladies like that in one line. And then you go over here to this lane, and there's one cart with a half a dozen items in it. Which lane are you going to get in? Huh? The short lane. It's a no-brainer. Why are you going to get in the short lane? Because I love me. I don't want to have to wait behind these other people. I want to get in and out. That's me. I'm thinking about me. That's who I'm thinking about. At the end of the day, you like to pour yourself a tub of hot water and kick back and get in the hot water and just relax. Why? Because you love you. Or take a hot shower. Whichever, you know, some people are shower people, some people are tub people. I think you can tell a lot about people by whether they're tub people or shower people. You can tell a lot about people by whether they're dog people or cat people. You can tell a lot about people by whether they're Ford people or Chevrolet people. You can tell a lot about people by a lot of things. But you know what? Basically, all of us have this in common. We all love ourselves. And we need to be careful of that. 2 Timothy 3:4, he goes on and says, traitors, heady, high-minded, get this, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures. We live in a pleasure-mad world. You watch one evening of TV, and it's hard to do that because anymore the advertisements consume as much time as the programming, and as pitiful as the programming is, most of the commercials are not any better. But you know what? The one thing about all of the commercials are they're selling pleasure. If you buy this John Deere tractor, this John Deere riding lawnmower, it's a pleasure to drive. If you buy this toothpaste, it's a pleasure to brush, and it's a pleasure to be around one who has brushed with this toothpaste. If you eat this food, it's a pleasure to eat it. If you go to this place, it's a pleasure to go there. If you wear this kind of underwear, it's a pleasure to wear. We're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas loved this present world, and he forsook the man of God. 3 John chapter 9, or chapter, there's only one chapter in 3 John, verse 9. 3 John verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. There are those who love to be first. They love to be most. They love to be in power. They love to have preeminence. They love to tell everyone else what to do. And I want you to understand, we need to be careful about loving preeminence. That's the same as loving power. It's not the thing that a spirit-filled Christian is going to be fond of. I won't take the time to look all of these up. I'm just going to give them to you quickly. 1 Kings 11:1 talks about how Solomon loved strange women. Psalms 11 and verse 5, the psalmist talks about those who love violence. Psalms 52 verse 3 talks about loving evil more than good and lying more than truth. Psalms 52 and verse 4 talks about the love of devouring words. Let me pause there for a moment. You know, the scripture warned us in one place to be careful about our conversation one with the other, lest we devour one another. Sometimes in our homes, we can get so acrid with our words that it's almost like our teeth are sharpened, and in the words that we speak to those that we should love the most are devouring words. They eat each other up. We need to be careful. I've often thought if we treated each other in the home like we're brothers and sisters, our homes would be a better place to live. I'm talking husbands and wives. You know, I've thought about this. If I'm walking through the building here and there's some lady standing in my way, what do I do? If I've got my arms full and some lady standing in the way, I say, excuse me, please, excuse me, please. Pastor Fox, excuse me. Would you mind getting the door for me? Right? If I'm at church, that's the way I am. But at home, if Elsie's standing in my way, I say, would you get out of my way? Would you get the door for me? Now, why is it she's not only my wife, but she's my sister in Christ? Should I not talk to her like I would Mrs. Euler? I would never say to Mrs. Euler, would you get out of my way? Get out of my way. My hands are full. This is heavy. Get out of my way. Would I say that to her? How many of you would like to hear me say that to her? How many would like to see the look on her face if I said that to her? She's so used to that from teaching in public school that she would probably not be shocked at all. Oh, but I think she would be shocked if the pastor said, get out of my way! But do you understand? Why do I not do that? Well, she's my sister in Christ. I should treat her with respect. Well, my wife is also my sister in Christ. Should I not treat her with respect, the same respect that I treat another sister? Yet we take so much advantage of those that we live next to. You know why? Because they don't have a choice but to take it. See, Elsie told me when she married me that she would never divorce me. She did say, I might consider murder, but I would never divorce you. Now, Elsie doesn't fix breakfast. And she doesn't eat breakfast. She doesn't fix breakfast. So and I'm a breakfast eater. So guess who fixed breakfast every morning? I do. Brother Kenny, if she ever gets up and starts voluntarily fixing me breakfast, I'm going to have to wonder what line I have crossed. Because there's got to be some poison in some oatmeal or something, right? Be careful about devouring words. You know, the scripture teaches a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Why would you want to stir up something like that? Why would you want to say something or do something that would make somebody, provoke somebody to be angry if they didn't have to be angry? Listen, you're making life rough on them and you. Do not love devouring words. And yet I know, folks, that if they can say things one of two ways, they can either say it kind or unkind. They choose to say it in an unkind way. I do not understand that. If you are a brother or sister in Christ, and you're one of those people that would rather say something unkind than kind, I just do not understand you. I do not understand that at all. Psalms 109 verse 17 talks about the love of cursing. Proverbs 17:19 talks about the love of transgression. And it talks about the love of strife. Boy, when I was in Bible college, I was in a whole dormitory full of roadside reverends, young roadside reverends that were like wasps, bigger when they were first called than at any other time in their life. And arguments went on day and night, theological arguments and stuff that neither one of them had, neither side had any idea what was right and wrong. All of us needed to just shut up and listen because none of us knew enough to argue. And yet this world is full of people that just love strife. They love it. And if there's a way to stir up a little strife, they'll stir it up. God help them, because it's a rotten way to live. Now, let me give you this in closing. What should we be counseled to love? We've talked about misplaced love. Let's look at some things that we ought to love. Look at Matthew chapter 5, if you would, please. Or pardon me, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35. Matthew 22 and verse 35. Here's one thing we're to love. A lawyer came to Jesus and asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, what is the great commandment?" Or which is the great commandment in the law? Here's the first thing we're to love. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." We're supposed to love God with all of our heart. You know what? I think there's only been one person who ever lived who did that, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved the Father with all of his heart. I don't think any human being has ever loved God with all his heart. So I believe that every human being has violated the very first and the very greatest of all commandments. And that makes us the greatest of all sinners, because we have all not loved God with all of our heart. But that's one thing we're to love. Number two, read the next verse, verse 39. This is the second thing we're to love. The second is, "Liken to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Paul deals with that in great detail in Romans chapter 12. He said, if you love your neighbors yourself, you won't kill him. If you love your neighbors yourself, you won't commit adultery with his wife. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't steal his property. If you love your neighbor as yourself, then you won't lie about him in a court of law. You won't bear false witness. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't covet after his things. And then Paul said, don't you understand that the very fullness of all the law is to love your neighbor as yourself, and God with all your heart. There's another thing we're to love. Look at Psalms 119, verse 65. Psalms 119, verse 65. When you're there, say amen. I said 65, I meant 165. Great peace have they which love what? Thy law. And nothing shall offend them. That is, nothing shall knock them off the track. You know, nothing will knock you off of life's track if you love the Word of God. Love the God who gave it, and love the Word, which is the written expression of God. But I'm to love this Bible. I'm to love it. Nathan had a funeral for a lady several years ago, and she had gotten blind. She couldn't read her Bible anymore. She had read it every day of her life since she had reached her adult years. She had purposefully planned a time every day of her life to read the Holy Scriptures until she went blind as an old woman. But every day, her family would bring her Bible, and she would hold it next to her heart because it represented the Word of God to her. You know, we ought to love His law. But let me tell you, for those of you who still have two eyes to see, holding it against your breast is not the kind of love we need. We need the kind of love that wants it to pour its riches into our hearts. And that only happens when you read and study and meditate and memorize it. Here's the next thing we're to love. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 13 and verse 34. John writes these words, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Love one another. So we're to love God with all of our heart. Love our neighbor as ourself. Love the Word of God. Love one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." What Paul is really saying there is that we ought to love the lost. The love of Christ constrains us that we ought to love the lost and we ought to care for their soul. And then finally, the very last verse that we'll show you and we'll be finished. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's one other thing that we ought to love. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes these words, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." He's talking about the fact that he's ready to die. It'll not be long before Paul is taken out on a hillside outside of Rome and beheaded for the cause of Christ. He's going to die as a martyr for the Lord Jesus. But he said, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." Get this. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that" what? "Love His appearing." I heard a preacher tell this story some years ago, and it will ring true with every man in this room. This preacher said, "Now, you know what?" He said, "I love my wife." How many of you guys love your wife? Love your wife. He said, "Well, she had flown across the nation to visit her mother, and she was due home on a certain day. And so," he said, "my practice when my wife is out of town is to kind of batch it. You know, kind of like an old, I don't know what you'd call it," but he said, I don't make the bed." How many guys, when your wife's gone, you never make the bed? You're not going to raise your hand, are you? "Well, I don't blame you. According to the laws of the United States, you do not have to incriminate yourself, so just keep your hands down. But when my wife is gone, I never make the bed. To me, it makes no sense to make it to tear it back up again that night when I'm the only one that's going to be in that room all day long. Makes no sense to me at all. I might straighten it because I like my feet tucked in at night, but I'm not going to make the whole bed." Okay? How many of you don't do a dish until she's coming back? Not going to raise your hand again, are you? Lord, help us. You know, but the day before she comes back, what do? Well, you make the bed, and matter of fact, I strip it and wash the sheets and remake it, and put gardenia blossoms on it, and I fix it all up on the day before she returns. The day before she returns, I wipe all the tables and counters. I even clean the microwave for all the stuff that's exploded in there during the week that she's been gone. You know, some people's microwave looks like they put a cat in there and the cat blew up. And it splattered everywhere. And I even clean the microwave and I wash the dishes and I get it all done. And I make sure that all the clothes are washed. I want the laundry hamper empty. I want all my shirts done, all my slacks done, all my work clothes done. I want everything done when she comes home. Well, this preacher in California said, the phone rang. And my wife says, "Hi, honey." And he said, "Well, hi, honey." She says, "Can you come to the airport and pick me up? I'm home." He said, "You weren't due for 2 more days. She said, "Yeah, but I thought I'd come home early. I'm at the airport. I need you to pick me up." He said, "Now, I want you to understand, I love my wife, but I did not love her appearing because I was not ready for her." Yeah, and that's exactly how some of us are going to get caught when the Lord returns. We're going to say, "Lord, not today. Give me 2 days. Could you give me 2 days? Give me 2 days. There's a bunch of stuff I could make right if you just give me 2 days. A day. Give me a day." But it isn't going to work that way. We need love as appearing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the word of God. Love one another. Love the lost. And love is appearing. Now I ask you, do you love those things today, or have you got caught with your hand in the cookie jar of the world? Have you been guilty of loving the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that whole list of things, loving yourself, loving pleasure more than God? Perhaps today we need to readjust our love life, because I want to tell you, love is a stronger motive than fear. Love is a stronger motive than almost anything else. My dad taught me about a whole platoon of men who did anything their commanding sergeant wanted them to do because he knew they loved, or they knew he loved them, and they loved him too. He said, "We would have done anything he asked us to do because we knew that man loved us." You know, that's a lot stronger motivation than some sergeant that barks out orders and commands you to take down a machine gun nest with your bare hands. You know what I'm saying? He can scream at you and curse at you and swear at you and command you to go, but that does not give you the motivating power that love does. Men have stormed burning buildings to retrieve family members from a fire because they loved them. You'll do things for Christ because of love that you would never do any other way. I ask you this morning, how's your love life? Does it need readjusting and refocusing? Would you bow your heads for prayer, please?